So, it's so good to be here. I can't tell you how much Shelly and I appreciate being here with all of you. So many wonderful memories and so many wonderful times and so many wonderful years and so many wonderful, you know, victories and things that, you know, God has taken us through with you guys that we're just so thankful to see, you know, this fellowship continuing in the grace and mercies of God. And that is the most wonderful thing we know. It's so appropriate, you know, that when we sang that one worship song where we sang our cries out to the God of Jacob. And how appropriate that is, because you see, we're all as Jacob. We're all those individuals that God is bringing us to a place of surrender to Him, where we finally give up and let Him have His way with us, that He can then call us His Israel, those that are governed by God. Keep that in mind as we go along. This morning, I'd like to share something with you that the Lord is most recently doing in my own heart personally, and I think that He wants to continue to do in His church generally. Joel texted me the other day, and he asked me through his text, he says, "What is the topic of your teaching that you're going to be sharing this morning?" And I never like to give the cat out of the bag, you know. So I was very tempted to, you know, to text him back and, you know, come out with some off-the-wall thing, but I told him the truth. See, God is at work. And I told him, I said, I want to share about the Holy Spirit and you. Okay? Or the Holy Spirit and us. And so what I'd like to do, as is my custom that I'm going to break away from this morning, is I want to share with you, not a scripture just yet, I want to share with you a missionary's prayer. And it's anonymous, but it's a missionary's prayer nonetheless. And I want us to kind of take a look here real quick, okay? So listen to me. Listen to this missionary's prayer. Okay? It goes like this. O Father of the seven winds, fill my sails. I'll start over again. O Father of the seven winds, fill my sails. Lead me where you will. You have made me a traveler. Do I have to start all over again? You have made me a traveler of both time and space. All will be revealed. You have written eternity upon my heart. In that day, I will see it fulfilled. Short, but interesting, because in this missionary's prayer, it seems that there's an allusion to the seven spirits of God and how these seven spirits of God in the prayer is a plea to fill his sails and to lead him where the Spirit desires. When I read that, I thought to myself, you know, this is interesting because turn with me to Isaiah chapter 61. Or no, excuse me. Chapter 11 of Isaiah. And we see something interesting there. Because in Revelation, the seven spirits of God are spoken of. But in the Old Testament here, in Isaiah, in chapter 11, the seven spirits of God are alluded to here. Verse 1, chapter 11, follow along, please. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. There you have it, the seven spirits of God and his characteristics. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you so much for revealing yourself to us. Thank you so much for giving everything that we need for life and godliness until the day you take us home. We pray, Lord, that we would embrace and enlist every resource that you have given us of yourself, including the work and person of your Holy Spirit. And so we ask this morning, open our hearts, and most of all, Lord, open our spirits to hear what your Spirit would say to us individually. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The seven spirits of God. And here, when you read in verse 1, these seven spirits of God are in conjunction with He who is the stem and the branch of Jesse. Who is that? Of course. No, it's David, first and foremost. But he who would come from David is, of course, who? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus, our Messiah. And these seven spirits of God are spoken of in the Old Testament, but referred to in the book of Revelation. And really, the person of the Holy Spirit is spoken of throughout the scripture. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1, when we're shown the creation events, that the first thing that we're told is that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And that term there, hovering, it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit was like a helicopter, you know, just hovering. But really, the term means that the Holy Spirit of God was brooding over the waters of the earth. In fact, the same term could be used of mourning, a sorrow. And so we're shown there in the scripture the first emotion that is revealed by the Holy Spirit of God is one of mourning and sorrow. Because things were chaotic and they were without form and void. Now that's another teaching altogether to get into. But suffice it to say that the Holy Spirit of God is the third person of the Holy Trinity. I hope everyone here is a Trinitarian, right? And I hope, in a sense, I hope we are all Unitarians. What? That we all live in the unity of who God is to us, and who the Lord Jesus Christ is to us, and who the Father is to us, and who the Holy Spirit is to us presently. And so we're shown in Isaiah chapter 11, these seven spirits of God. But then we're shown in Isaiah chapter 61. Turn to 61 close by. You remember this quote from Jesus when he began his ministry, when he quoted this in Nazareth in the synagogue there, when he was handed the scroll, and he read there from verse 1 through the first part of verse 2. And he didn't read a lot, he just read this. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And there he stopped. He did not proceed. He did not speak of the day of vengeance of our God, because that is yet to come. Don't you think so? Because what's yet to come is when the Lord will release his vengeance upon this earth and we will have what we call the 7-year tribulation. But before that happens, there's going to be an evac. The scripture tells us that as the bride of Christ, as the people of God, as the graciously chosen disciples of Jesus Christ, we are to occupy till he comes. And in that sense, we are heaven's occupying force upon this earth until the Lord says, evac. And so we are to be occupying and moving upon this earth in a manner that pleases our Father, to be about our Father's business, and to move in a manner that the kingdom of heaven is both enriched and enlarged. And we can't do it alone, guys. We can't do it in our own strength. And so we need the presence, the person, and the power of the Holy Spirit of God that was given to the bride so that we would be able to occupy in the manner that he sees fit. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And so we know, you know this, that in the New Testament, that the gifts and the ministry of the Spirit are spoken of. And we're not going to get into them, but I'm going to just touch upon them for a moment. The motivational gifts of the Holy Spirit are spoken of in Romans chapter 12. Those are those gifts that God uses in the life of the believer to motivate them in various forms and functions within the body and within our community. The second group of gifts and ministry are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Those are the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. Some call them the supernatural gifts. And quite frankly, I don't like that designation to this one portion of the gifts and ministry of the Holy Spirit, because you know what? When you're in Christ, you have been superbly and superly, if I can use that term, you have been incredibly saved and set apart and given hope and promises that are super. And we've been given the person and the power of the Holy Spirit that is both super, but it's not just super. To us, it is to be natural. You get that? So truly, all the gifts and move and ministry of the Holy Spirit is supernatural. And to us, it should be supernatural. You get it? It's the things of God that he's showing us and teaching us and wanting us to embrace and move in are those things that are to be to us like a daily event. It's the manner that we live in, that we move in, that we function in such a way as we are occupying this place until the evac comes. And so the third portion of the gifts and ministry of the Holy Spirit is Ephesians chapter 4, the ministerial gifts of the Holy Spirit. So you have the motivational, you have the miraculous, and you have the ministerial gifts of the Holy Spirit that are spoken of. But you see, all this would not be available to and present within the body of Christ if we hadn't first experienced the three major moves of the Holy Spirit. You go, Pat, what are you talking about? Three you know, moves of the ministry and power of the Holy Spirit, and then you have these things. Well, yes. And I asked this question, I've asked it before, and some of you with any memory left will remember that I asked this question. How many ways have you been saved? Very good. That's a Sunday school answer. Jesus! One way. But in reality, his one and only way, his once and for all salvation for us, is three-dimensional. See, there's something very significant about how God moves and ministers. His three persons of the Godhead, his three gifts and ministry function within the church, and the three major moves of the Holy Spirit. His three major moves of the Holy Spirit are to do three things in the life of the believer. The work of redemption consists of, first of all, justification. Amen? Amen. We've been justified, made as if we had never sinned before God. We've been just as if we had never sinned. We've been made that way. The second part is sanctification, where we're being set apart from our old life, where we're being set apart from this world, where we're being set apart to eventually enter into that third move of the Holy Spirit and his redemptive plan, and that is what? Glorification. We get to go home, transform these old mortal carcasses into a new heavenly body. Without pain, without sorrow, without tears, without anything that sin has affected it in this world. But you see, those three major moves of the Holy Spirit Jesus spoke of and gave some inclination to his disciples, to his men, that they were to expect this. Turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 13 through 17 is Jesus' briefing to his disciples before he would go to the cross. It's the last time that he extensively shares with them his heart. And it's important that we understand this because Jesus is giving to his people his priorities. His priorities. And amongst the things that he shared here, the first primary priority that Jesus shared with his men and women were what? You love one another. This is my command. He's called it a new commandment. He called it his primary commandment. It's the law of love, that we would love one another, and he says this, just as he loved his men, just as he loved them. You love in the same way. You serve one another. You're concerned for one another. You care for one another. Your heart breaks for one another. You love one another as Jesus has first loved you. That's a challenge just in itself. But you know what? He didn't leave us to do this, even that, on our own. We need the person and the power of the Holy Spirit to even love one another. And some of us need more power to love some of us than others as it is. Let's face it. But that's okay. Because his power and his love is without limit. Amen?
Amen.
So, in John chapter 14, let's go over this real quick. Verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father that he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Underline that, forever. The promises and the power and the person of God to us is forever. Then he goes on, verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you presently, and future will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So here, on that night, when he's just about ready to be taken captive and to be falsely judged and taken to the cross, he tells them, the Holy Spirit has been with you, and he will be in you. And flip over to John chapter 20 real quick, and you can see the fulfillment of what Jesus promised. Because here after the resurrection, Jesus appears to them, chapter 20, verse 19, it says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. What was Jesus doing with them? He was sealing them with the Holy Spirit, as it says in Ephesians. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Why or how? First of all, the Holy Spirit came alongside each one of us. And the Holy Spirit, when he came alongside of us, he convinced us and he convicted us about who God is, who Jesus is, what he has done, and how we need the forgiveness of God and the work of God in our life. We need salvation. We came to the realization of that. Without him, we were destined for where? Hell. Not heaven. God's judgment. Not God's freedom and liberty and forgiveness and mercy, but rejecting the work of Jesus will destine a person to hell. But the Holy Spirit, by God's grace and mercy, came alongside and patiently over and over again. I don't know about you, but it took years of the Holy Spirit coming alongside of me to try to convince me and convict me and bring me to a place of repentance. Because from that point of repentance, then I was ready to receive. And once I received, once I invited the grace and forgiveness of God, then the Holy Spirit came to be within. You see, the work of Jesus on the cross had not been finished yet. The Holy Spirit could not come within them. In John chapter 14, Jesus spoke in a future tense. He said, the Holy Spirit's with you right now. He's alongside of you, convincing and convicting you of who I am and what I'm going to do. But the future event will be where the Holy Spirit will come to reside within you forever. But there's another work of the Holy Spirit. That's the second move. But there's a third move that we oftentimes overlook. We know of it. We read about it. We study about it. But we neglect to understand the impact of it in our lives now. So, in in Acts chapter 1, let's go there. In Acts chapter 1, beginning of verse 4, Luke, who tells us his account here, he says, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he, meaning Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit needs to come upon you. The Holy Spirit came alongside to convince and to convict. The Holy Spirit came within you to convert you and to change you. But now the Holy Spirit needs to come upon you to control you and to channel you in what I desire to do with you. And we so often neglect that the Holy Spirit is wanting to be at work within his people, to come upon them, to control them, to move them, to motivate them, to do all those things that the other gifts and ministry of the Holy Spirit speak of. But without the power of the Holy Spirit to move in that and those other things that the Lord would want us to move in, so that we would be witnesses of who he is, that without the power of the Holy Spirit, it's all just empty motion. We're just going through we're jumping through hoops. We're just playing church. And that's a sad thing. Now, you and I both know that there are some parts of the body of Christ that believe, for some reason, that the gifts and ministry and work and power of the Holy Spirit was for that apostolic time. And when John the Apostle died, then the Holy Spirit said, I'm out of here. And that's how they believe. You're on your own. Go ahead, guys. Go for it. I'll see you in about 2,000 years. That's not the case. In fact, even the scripture, if I can just touch upon that real quick, the scripture that they used to try to prove that, you know, that all these things, all these marvelous wonders and works of the Holy Spirit are over with because we now have the canon of scripture and all that in 1 Corinthians 13. If you read it and you understand the language that is being conveyed there, it's not a proof against the work of the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's what it's saying is that we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to love one another and to minister to one another and to function as the Lord would have us to. And so in Acts chapter 1 here, we're told that Jesus said, and he did, that the Holy Spirit needs to come upon you. And he said, it's so important that you cannot leave Jerusalem. Don't leave your place of comfort, your place of worship, your place of, you know, that you're so familiar with, until you are endued with the power that I'm sending upon you. Don't leave. It was that important. Joel has been taking you through the feasts. And I'm sorry to say I haven't been listening to his teachings lately. But I assume that when you touched upon the Feast of Pentecost and the other previous feasts, that we have to remember that those feasts were fulfilled on the very day. And that's why when it comes to the fall and we come to the Feast of Trumpets, to Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and the Feast of Tabernacles, that we come into this season of the year, I get a little anxious. Lord, as consistent as you are in everything that you do, would you, at sunset that occurs in Israel on that new moon and Rosh Hashanah, will you take your church out? But you said, it's not for me to know the times or the seasons, you know, the things that God has placed in his authority. You know, that's okay. but your word tells me something. Now, Pentecost is interesting in this. Pentecost was the feast of celebration of the people of God celebrating the word of God. They were celebrating the fact that there were a people that were ruled and led and guided by the word of God. Now remember this one thing, and it's always true. The Spirit of God uses the word of God in the people of God to do the work of God. That is always true. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. As we hear the word of God, we are then challenged to heed the word of God. So when the word of God is telling us that we should not leave our Jerusalem until we are endued with the power of the Holy Spirit, there's a significant understanding that is there for us, because on the Feast of Pentecost, where the Jewish people were celebrating being guided and directed by the word of God, God had another plan. Because these individuals, these beginning of the church, the 120 individuals that now were born again, that had the word of God written upon their hearts, as it were, the law of God written upon their hearts, now God says, I'm going to do something different with you. Your Pentecost will not be a celebration of the written word of God and the law of God, but I'm going to give you a new Pentecost where you are being led, guided, directed, and moved by the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord caused the Holy Spirit to manifest himself in a very tangible way. Flames of fire, words of praise and adoration, and tongues that were understood by these people that had come in from all over the known world there to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. Because the work of God, and this is what I find so incredible about how the Lord works, because there in Jerusalem at that time, there were people from all over the world, from different people groups and tongues and cultures and everything else. And there was no issues about race or anything at that time. It was a non-issue. It was a non-topic. Why? Because God was doing something that he desired to do in all peoples for all our need, for salvation, for redemption, and to be filled with his multicultural, ever-diverse Holy Spirit. And when you hear all this stuff, thank you, honey. When you hear all this stuff, remember something. We serve the Lord God of heaven and earth. One more scripture. I'm getting there. It says, get to the point, my love. Turn to Acts chapter 19. From Acts chapter 1 through all the way through the book of Acts up to the chapter 19 in the book of Acts, you see God's people over and over and over again being filled, empowered, and moved by the Holy Spirit to be witnesses. To be witnesses. What does that mean? It means a whole lot more than just simply moving in the gifts and ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's being a witness. They did not receive the Holy Spirit to become witnesses. Maybe they would grow up into that and such and so. No. The immediate outpouring of the Holy Spirit had an immediate effect upon every individual there, especially Peter, because when you read about Peter in chapter 1 and how he got up, stood up by himself and said, hey, you know what, guys? We need a 12th apostle around here. And so what did they do? They did the most spiritual thing that they could do at that time. They cast lots. They pulled straws. Okay, is it going to be Matthias or is it going to be this guy? What are we going to do? Okay, Lord, you know we're going to drop the straws. And that was pre-Pentecost Peter. And to show that his efforts, well-intended by Peter, had no effect. Why? Because Matthias, who they believe God chose, you never hear from again. You never hear from in the rest of the book of Acts. You don't hear about Matthias. Now, I feel sorry for him, but I feel more sorry for the other guy who was not chosen. I'm the unchosen apostle. But here's what we need to get at. Acts chapter 2, post-Pentecost Peter. He doesn't get up by himself. He stands up with the 11 and he preaches a sermon that was to the point and a whole lot shorter than mine. And 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. 3,000 souls were baptized. 3,000 lives were impacted with the gospel, the saving gospel of Jesus, the Messiah. And the world began to be turned upside down through these individuals that God used and filled with the Holy Spirit. Man. And since then, the church has tried to duplicate that whole event and that whole scene that was going on there in Jerusalem. We are not to try to duplicate, but we most certainly should emulate. Learn from, walk in, appreciate. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him," that is on Christ Jesus. "And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." Verse 7, don't overlook this. "Now the men were about 12 in all." Now, there is some debate about these disciples. Were they believers? Were they born again? Were they not? Were they, you know, what's going on with them? The fact of the matter is that Paul noticed something about these disciples that was, to him, a bit odd. To where he would ask the question, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" Now he's saying to them, you know, that they had believed, you know, so I would assume that they're believers, right? Now notice what Jesus said back in chapter 1, book of Acts. He said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." You see, I think that a lot of us in the body of Christ are kind of like these disciples in Ephesus here. We may know about something. We may know about the Holy Spirit. We may learn about the Holy Spirit. We may go through Bible studies, you know, giving some credence to the Holy Spirit. But these individuals had never embraced the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. They had yet to live and walk in and move in what God had desired to give them. Here's the sad thing. There's so many within the body of Christ today, and have been, where they're like these disciples, where they haven't really wanted to allow the Holy Spirit reign in their life. They think that in their own understandings and their own way of doing things, that we can just kind of keep the machinery going and we can just keep clicking along. And they do. But to what effect? I say, my strength, especially getting up into my 60s, is dwindling very quickly away. And the things that I could do in my own strength, I can't do anymore. So what's the Lord showing me? You need a fresh outpouring of my Holy Spirit. You need a fresh empowering. You need a fresh outpouring. Oh, and oh, by the way, Pat, we'll make that daily for you. And I know that's the case with all of us. Because I want to be a witness. I want to be used by the Lord, don't you? I want to function. I want to flow in the things of God. I want to experience His presence and His power, not just for my sake, but to be a witness for Him. I want to be effective for the kingdom of God. I don't want to just be a pew sitter. I don't want to be a bench warmer. I don't want to be idle. I want to be used by Him. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be a witness, to be a witness in your home, to be a witness in your marriage, to be a witness with those that you come across, with those that need prayer. Doesn't matter if they're a believer or not. To ask someone, you know, they begin to open their life a little bit and you say, "Can I pray with you?" And they may not be a believer, and they say, well, yeah. And then you begin to pray for them. And you begin to see these defense mechanisms and this hardness begin to fall away. And you sow a seed for the gospel in the heart of that individual as you just simply just pray for them. Lord, help them, heal them, touch them. Give them wisdom, Lord. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son that we would have the hope of heaven. And you're praying as the Holy Spirit leads you, as the Holy Spirit gives you utterance. You see, as a church, as God's people, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit. But we can also walk in the Spirit. We can worship in the Spirit. We can pray in the Spirit. We can move in the Spirit. But it comes down to one thing, guys. Will we let Him? Will we acknowledge our need for Him as we did when we were first convinced and convicted and we acknowledged our need and we prayed for His forgiveness and for his salvation? We acknowledge our need for Him, and He came at our request. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus says, "Any of you fathers who want or asked by your son for a bread, for an egg, for a fish, are you going to give him something contrary, something unhealthy for him? But you, being evil, are able to give to your children these things. Won't your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit if you just ask?" If you acknowledge your need and you ask Him. If you acknowledge your need and you receive from Him. If you acknowledge your need and you put out the hands of your heart and say, Lord, give me what you desire and do your work in my heart. And that's where we need to then ask the $64,000 question. Do you need a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit? In your marriage, in your home, with your children, with your spouse, with your job, in every form, in every function, to be a witness where God has you? Do you need a fresh outpouring? I know I do. Ask Shelley. Serious. Poor woman. And I realize it even more. Because I know that until I'm 6 feet under, God's not through with me. And he's not through with you either. And I believe we need to take a few moments and we need to pray, all of us, and we need to pray and we need to receive from him. So, my lovely assistant, Joel. Would you take up your axe? That would be both grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. But let's take a few moments and let's, as we're singing to the Lord, let's ask of the Lord for a fresh outpouring of his Spirit, for a fresh empowering, for a fresh enabling, for a freshness that maybe we haven't realized for some time. And then having received of the Lord, then to live for the Lord. Be the witnesses that he wants you to be. Each and every one of us have a role and a place within the body of Christ. And whatever that may be, it's always to be a witness. Amen? Hear our hearts cry. Hear us, Lord, when we admit to you that we have neglected your person and your power and your work in our life. Lord, sometimes we have even quenched your voice speaking to us and wanting to lead us and direct us. Father, forgive us for neglecting he whom you have sent to help your people. Father, send afresh your Holy Spirit into our hearts and our lives. Send afresh your Holy Spirit to enable us, to lead us, to guide us, to direct us, to be that spirit of wisdom and knowledge, the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Do all those things within us, we pray. Fill us afresh. We invite you even now, Lord. We invite you to come and pour over our hearts and minds afresh. Come upon us and do with us, Lord, what you will and what you want. Fill our sails and lead us where you will. Fill us afresh and move us and use us in these last days, Lord, that the numbers would be completed for your bride to then go home to you. Yes. Send us with your gospel. Send us with grace upon our lips. Send us with the message of the only hope that this world has is in you, O Lord. So empower your people, Lord. Make us those witnesses that only you can do. Have your way with us, Lord. We trust you. We rely upon you. We want you to show us how to live for you. Thanks, Lord. One more time, would you, Joel? Make this your prayer.
Holy Spirit.
Yes, Lord. We need to remember that the Holy Spirit of God is a perfect gentleman. He will never step over your free will. He will never encroach. He will never barge in. He will never do anything like that. He needs to be invited. And we, as those who are offering ourselves to him, need to offer up to him, again, a vessel that has been cleansed and pure. And if there's anything that has been hindering the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, we need to confess and we need to repent of those things. We need to, again, ask the Holy Spirit to deal with these matters and to forgive us afresh and to cleanse us. We need to be a bride without blemish or spot, prepared for our heavenly husband, our Lord and Savior Jesus. And that is what the Holy Spirit is doing now. He's preparing a bride for the Son of God. So if there's anything that is happening outwardly, or anything that is even within your mind and heart that you need to just confess to the Lord and ask Him to just to free you from the bondage of anything, anger, resentment, pride, arrogance, temper, whatever it may be, ask Him to come and take control, and He will free you and give you new life and new power afresh, daily, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.